Lord, I lift your name on high. All right, good. Lord, I lift your name on high. Well, everybody, good seeing you. Good seeing you with my brand new eye. But I can't read with that eye, so I got to go for the glasses here. So now I've switched from a left-eyed person to a right-eyed person.
Wow.
Yeah, it's kind of weird because this thing got fixed. So great, terrible, all right? Great, terrible. So those are my choices. So anyway, we are doing a series of sermons on the Book of John. Here's our Friday night event. We are over at the escape room, and one group escaped. Good job, whoever. Zane and crew, all right? Yeah. The other group, well, we didn't. That's right. And of course, as usual, we had our work with Catholic Charities. We had a nice turnout there. Thanks to everybody. And welcome to Daylight Savings Time. Some of you, well, you're a Daylight Savings Challenge. We have a new visitor for the first time, a first time visitor, but don't say anything. Don't cheer or anything like that. Just very quietly notice. Very quietly notice. The little baby is here. Shh. Don't get too excited, please. So that's really great. And I'll have to preach a little bit quiet also. All right. So we've begun a series of sermons from the book of John. And our first sermon was partly introduction. And we saw that in the book of John, Jesus is particularly revealed as the Messiah through his miracles and through his statement about himself. We'll see eventually seven I am statements and seven miracles. The central theme of John is Jesus is the Son of God who reveals the Father, John 1:18, and providing eternal life to all who believe. And we have a theme verse. How's it going? All right. The Word of God became flesh. And he lived for a while among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you don't memorize it, but you just know it, I guess that's okay. All right. Good. So, what we learned is that Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. That God tabernacled. He dwelt among men, that God came down. Jesus is different. Moses gave them law and judgment, and Jesus gave grace and truth. John 1:18, he said, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus made him known. So that's what we're doing in the book of John. We're having Jesus made known to us through God who became flesh and who tabernacled among us. And the amazing fact that God came and dwelt with us. All right. And then last week we saw a couple of scenes. We saw Jesus calling Nathanael. And one of the questions that Jesus asked us, remember this thing, throughout the book of John, when Jesus is asking somebody a question, he's asking you that question. We're going to have one of those today, by the way. We're definitely going to have one of those today. And so the question of the day is, what do you want? Right? Why are you here? Right? Did you come for the Spanish service and you saw our sign outside and popped in? I'm just kidding. That's one of us. That's kind of why they're here today. Amen for that. Why are you here? What are you looking for? And then Andrew was looking for Nathanael, and he said, just come and see. And we said, maybe that's what we could do. If you don't know what to say, just say to somebody, hey, just come and see. And then Jesus read Nathanael's mind. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael did what is going to happen again and again and again in the book of John. Because in the book of John, Jesus is revealed for who he is. So in this story, We learn that Jesus is Messiah, that he's Rabbi, that he's Son of God and King of Israel. All right? And then we came to the first of the seven signs. We're going to get to the second one in a couple of weeks. The first of the seven signs, Jesus is at Cana. He's at a wedding. He went there because his friends, he was friends with the people getting married because he got invited. And Jesus did that miracle of turning water into wine. And there's a pattern here that the miracles of Jesus in John are there to give glory to God and so that you might believe. So we have Aaron, who just finished reading the book of John last night. I asked him, what were you doing last night? Were you out partying? No, I was reading the book of John. Amen for that. All right, that's good. All right, but right there in John 20, John says, these things were in these miracles that Jesus did were written so that you might believe. And by believing, have life in his name. All right, so now that gets us, we're going to mostly skip this scene of Jesus clearing the temple that's in John chapter 2, partly because we covered another temple clearing event when we were going through, I believe it was the book of Luke. But Jesus comes in, and this is on the Passover. In John 2:23, it says this happened at the first Passover. Remember, one fact about John is three different Passovers occur in the book of John, which is why traditionally we think Jesus ministers for 3 years. And so Jesus comes in and he turns over the table, the money changers, because what are they doing? Making a profit from people just trying to basically make sacrifices in the temple. They're taking like a, whatever, a 50% cut in order to turn the Roman money into, the Jewish money, basically. So Jesus, and they're selling animals, which kind of makes sense. People come to Jerusalem to sacrifice. They don't all bring animals, right? So, but they're making a big profit. Just, you know, so Jesus drives the animals out and he turns over the tables and they say to him, Jesus, what right do you have to do these things? You need to show us a miracle. He says, no, one thing about Jesus, whenever they demanded he work a miracle, he never did. Every time, well, when his mom asked him to work a miracle, he did. But when people says, you need to work a miracle, then I'll believe in you. Jesus, no, that's not going to happen. So he says, no, here's the miracle I'm going to do. Destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. And they're, really? Okay. But, of course, we know what he's talking about because he's talking about his body. And it's, remember, Jesus is the one who tabernacled, who templed amongst us. So, again, we're Jesus is revealing himself as the one who is the temple of the living God. But that gets us to our sermon today, which is the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. So there, one of the features of John is there are a number of these rather lengthy one-on-one conversations with people that aren't necessarily disciples. And these are not found in the other Gospels. And in fact, this week we're going to see Jesus being with Nicodemus. And next week with Malcolm preaching, we're going to have Jesus with the woman at the well. All right, so that's one of the things that are unique to John are these long dialogues. Now, again, next week, next week when Malcolm is preaching, I want to ask you to think of yourself as being the woman at the well. Mm. All right, even if you're not a woman, put yourself in her sandals. But today, I want you to put yourself in Nicodemus's sandals. So you're going to be a wealthy, powerful, highly educated bigwig in society. So that's kind of a good thing to, all right? So again, you're going to be sort of on the stand here, on the witness stand, and Jesus is going to grill you a little bit. Okay. He's going to ask you some questions. So this morning, you are Nicodemus, all right? Now, Jesus has a number, not a huge number, but a few of these interviews, if you will, and they have a pattern. First, Jesus will make an enigmatic statement. He'll say something that's like, huh? All right. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get the listener to stop what they're doing and think. This morning, I know it's really early. It's like equivalent to 10 o'clock. I know that's really, really early. But you know what? Jesus wants you to think this morning, okay? So they ask an enigmatic question. Then after that, you see evidence of confusion on the part of the hearer. We're going to see that both with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. And then Jesus is going to explain what he meant by that statement, and then he's going to tell us who he is. Because that's what Jesus does throughout the book of John. He tells us who he is. So I want you to pay attention and notice. So you see that pattern? All right, maybe I'll point it out, but even I don't notice the enigmatic statement. Notice the confusion. Notice the explanation, and notice Jesus identifying himself. So John 3 and 4, we're going to have two of these personal interviews. This is the child saying, huh? You know, the enigmatic statement. The child goes, I like that picture. That's a good one, yeah. That's Nicodemus. That's the young Nicodemus after Jesus says, you need to be born again. Huh? Okay. All right, so this week we're going to see the insider coming to belief through Jesus. And next week, you're going to see the outsider coming to belief in Jesus. So who is Nicodemus? Well, let's read about it. All right? John 3, verses 1 through 12. We're basically just going to have one story this week. We're not going to be having our pattern of doing two or three stories. John 3, 1 through 12. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. What's that have to do with what Nicodemus said? Nicodemus is like, okay. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. Do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of things we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. If I have spoken, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? All right. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means he is sort of in the right group, if you will, of Jews, the ones who honor the word of God, the devoted leaders of the synagogue. But he's also a member of the ruling council. They've called it the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin is not made up of just Pharisees. These are the high muckety-mucks, the important people, the ones who kind of run the show there in Jerusalem. So Nicodemus is a very religious person, very religious as a Pharisee. And he's also highly educated, probably wealthy, and very well connected politically. And Nicodemus would represent the ultimate religious insider. So that's who you are right now. You're the religious person who's claiming to be in the right religion, but you aren't even a Christian. Sorry, I just declared you not a Christian. We're just play acting. It's not real. Okay, got it? So he comes at night, and people speculate why he came at night. I honestly don't know why he came at night. Possibly he came at night because he was kind of undercover. And the other Pharisees were totally not with Jesus at all. And he's interested in Jesus. Maybe. Or maybe he's just busy. I don't really know. I'm going to sort of think of him as being there sort of surreptitiously interested in Jesus, but not wanting others to know. There's some evidence for that later on with the thing that he does with Joseph of Arimathea. All right? So he starts by calling Jesus rabbi. So he acknowledges him as a teacher. And Nicodemus is probably relatively old, certainly older than Jesus. Jesus is barely over 30. All right, I don't know if this is a correct representation, but it possibly might represent kind of what's going on. So Nicodemus comes, and he's got an attitude, essentially. A little bit of an attitude. So to me, Nicodemus is the open, in quotes, all right, well-educated, influential, religious person who's not a Christian, who probably thinks that they are. That's who it is to me. And by the way, we do know that Nicodemus did become a Christian. We know that because in John 7:50, it says Nicodemus, who was one of their number, dot, dot, dot. And in John 19:39, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, basically took Jesus' body and saw to its burial. So I guess technically we don't know he became a Christian, but it's clearly implied that he did. So, are there any other Nicodemuses in Merced? Are there some really sharp, like, in quotes, you know, live in the nice part of town, very educated, pretty religious, but maybe they're not exactly clued into really what it means to even be a Christian? Yeah, there's a few of those. And the question is, would you be bold enough to share with them? You 19-year-old college student. That might be a little bit intimidating. But they're out there. I'm telling you, they're out there. And I hope that they become part of our church. And I'll be completely honest with you, partly because otherwise how are we going to fund our church if we don't have some...
True.
You know, I'm just being real with you here. All right, so I believe there are, so I want to challenge you to look for somebody like that, who naturally would be rather intimidating to you. Probably for you college students, it's going to be one of your instructors. By the way, it was one of my students who invited me to church, and I became a Christian, so there you go. Now, I was not like Nicodemus. I was 23 or 24 at the time, but still, he told me later he was shaking his boots, man. He was really nervous when he invited me. Amen. All right, so anyway, Nicodemus seems to have a little bit of an attitude. You know, not like necessarily a bad attitude, but he's got a little bit of an attitude. And I imagine him coming in, Jesus, you know, you've been working miracles, so you're a rabbi. But, you know, I'm a Pharisee and part of the ruling council, and so, let's have a little chat. Maybe you can give me some spiritual insight, but I've been around for a long time. Maybe I can give you some advice. You know, let's have a little conversation. So he's coming to Jesus, I would think, as sort of kind of almost an equal on a spiritual level, perhaps. And Jesus flips that over instantaneously. He takes over the conversation, to say the least. He says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says to Nicodemus, you haven't even begun your spiritual journey. You need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus was assuming that Judaism was the kingdom of God. And by the way, in a sense it is, but there's going to be a brand new kind of kingdom coming around the corner, that's for sure. So Nicodemus, as we'll see next Sunday, like the woman at the well, is like, wow, what's this guy talking about? I gotta be born again? And so he asks, well, so, alright, check it. I gotta be born again. I'm 5'10", 167 pounds, gray hair. So what, I gotta go inside of my mother again? You know, what are we talking about here? So Nicodemus, he's either deeply skeptical or just really confused. And so, again, Jesus wants him to think really, really deeply. So he tells him, you need to be born again. You know, there's a lot of people who are fairly religious, who even know a pretty decent amount of the Bible, but they're not Christians. Alright? And in fact, one of the reasons is exactly what Jesus is going to bring up right here. Because they've never been born again of the water and the Spirit. There's a lot of people out there. Jesus says, you know, I'm not talking about physical birth, Nicodemus. Seriously, obviously, you know that. Come on, obviously. I'm not talking about something physical. I'm talking about something spiritual. He says, Nicodemus, you need rebirth. And all of us either did or still do need to be reborn. Nicodemus, you come to me as kind of like a spiritual equal, but you have no idea what you're talking about. You think you're an expert in the Bible, and you know practically nothing. You need to undergo a complete, absolute transformation of your life, or else you'll never even enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, your education is blinding you. You need to be like an infant, or even less than infant, not even born yet. So Jesus asks Nicodemus, have you ever gone through a total transformation of your life? A new birth. So Jesus is asking you this morning. I'm thinking probably over half of us have. But I'm thinking there's probably some here who have not yet gone through that rebirth process. So Jesus is asking you to think about that. What are we talking about? What does this new birth entail? Well, let's find out. Verse 5, let's reread that. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. So what are we talking about? This idea of being born again. The phrase born again is not a common phrase in the New Testament. It's not. All right? But he does say, you ain't going to enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So hopefully you've either been born again or you're going to get born again pretty soon. One or the other. Those are the only two good options. The other option is not so good. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. He's saying Judaism is about physical things primarily. But spirit gives birth to spirit. And a brand new age is coming. A brand new covenant is coming. A covenant of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus in verse 9 says, spiritual birth? What's that about? I never even heard of that. And Jesus kind of goes, oh man, you're frustrating me. Look at that in verse 7. He says, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Now, it took me many years as a Christian to understand what Jesus is talking about here. I know what he's talking about. Water and the Spirit. Well, Acts 2:38 and all that sort of stuff. But, I mean, where in the Old Testament should Nicodemus have known from that we must be born again of the water and the Spirit? It took me, I've been a Christian for probably 30 years before I found it. But it's in Ezekiel 36.
Oh yeah.
So let's go there. Ezekiel 36. Is Ezekiel 36 an obscure scripture? No, not at all. Not at all. It's right there next to Ezekiel 37 with the bones and the resurrection and all that stuff. All right? So Nicodemus is coming to Jesus as this big, super educated, really smart Pharisee. And Jesus is saying, man, you've been misreading the Bible big time. And you should have known. Again, it feels to me that Jesus is being a little hard on Nicodemus here. But he's trying to get his attention. All right? So Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. And tell me if you see a prophecy that there will come a time when there's going to be a new covenant, and that new covenant will be entered through being born again of the water and the Spirit. Let's see if you see that in this passage. I think you will. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and will bring you back into your own land, into a new kind of kingdom of God. Oh, I added that myself there. Okay. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. It reminded me of Jeremiah 31 as well. I'll remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Again, read Jeremiah 31, starting verse 31 later on. Very much parallel here. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. The real kingdom of God. The kingdom of God fulfilled. And you will be my people and I will be your God. So when Jesus is getting a little tough on Nicodemus, Nicodemus is coming to him as some prideful expert, and Jesus is, you know, maybe knocking him down just a peg or two. Because the bottom line is the dude needs to be born again. He may be whatever, 50 years old and a really high leader in Judaism, but he needs to become a child and be born again. So what's this born again of the water and the spirit? Well, we could go to Acts 2:38. All right. I'm guessing most of you know this scripture, but it seems to be essentially a fulfillment, if you will, of the prophecy in Ezekiel 36 and also of what Jesus stated to Nicodemus. All right. So this is the first gospel sermon ever preached. Right? And the outline is Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus worked all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles, but you all killed him, and God raised him from the dead as had been prophesied again and again. He says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And the people were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? Jesus said, be born again of the water and the Spirit. Actually said, repent and be baptized. There's the water. You receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. So this morning, it's worth asking if you are Nicodemus, have you been born again of the water and the Spirit? Have you taken Jesus as your Lord? Acts 2:36. And then repented of your sins? Acts 2:38. And then been baptized into Christ. And he says in verse 11, we bear witness to what we've seen. And that confused me also. What's he talking about, bearing witness to what we've seen? I believe he's talking about John the Baptist's ministry, who had been already out there baptizing people and saying the kingdom of God is right here. I might be wrong about that. And he says, you're good at, verse 12, you're good at earthly things. Congratulations, I guess. But what I'm talking about being born again and of the water and the Spirit is pretty basic stuff, Nicodemus. You need to get with it. All right? So if you're Nicodemus right now, you're probably feeling, oh, wow. Maybe I can make that go away. Can you? Yeah, you can. It doesn't really matter, but might as well. Please remind me later, or just don't ever remind me. I don't want to be reminded. So basically he said, look, I came to reveal the deeper things, the spiritual things. Yeah, I'm a rabbi, but you know what? I'm a little bit more than just a rabbi. Oh, John 3:14. I love John 3:14. It's so awesome. John 3:16, that's pretty good too, you know, but John 3:14. Oh, yeah. So let's read to the end of our story. John 3, verse 13 through 21. All right. Here we go. Oh, I'm in Acts 3. I mean to get to John 3. Sorry about that. Oh, it's so wonderful to hear that noise. It's so wonderful. So great. So awesome. Okay. And, you know, we have to get a little bit used to it. All right. Those of you college students, you don't hear babies, but you know what? Hey, that's just, we're family. So, you know, there's going to be a second or two you'll probably feel, but just suppress that, okay? Amen?
Amen?
Amen, absolutely. All right. Here we go. Verse 13. No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And so that's, he's going to make the connection with Moses here. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, but to save the world, right? Came with grace and truth. Through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need to come into the light. Oh, darkness of night visitor, you need to come into the light. You need to be born again. And, it, you know, Jesus is sort of putting Moses a little bit in his place here. He's not just putting Nicodemus in his place, but Moses in his place. Sort of, in a way, because he's the one greater than Moses. Moses was great, but the things he did were primarily physical things. He parted the water, and they were physically saved from physical slavery. But the one who's come who's going to part the spiritual water and save us from spiritual slavery. And he says, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so I must be lifted up. And I'm sure Nicodemus at this point is again saying, what's he talking about? Well, we know exactly what he's talking about. In fact, we just had a sermon about Numbers chapter 21 about 5 weeks ago, right?
Yep.
Remember the scene? They're in the desert. They're complaining, oh, if only, you know, oh, this, we're so tired of this manna. We wish we could have all that awesome stuff we had back in Egypt. It was so much better when we were enslaved. God's like, he's not too happy. So he sends in snakes. And in that story, the snakes represent sin and they're bitten by the snake. One sin, you die, right? So what's the solution to this problem of sin? Is to put a snake up on a wooden pole. Alright? And did Jesus ever get lifted up on a wooden pole like the snake was lifted up on a wooden pole? Oh yes. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when it says, God made him who had no sin become sin for us. Where? On the cross. Alright? So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're going to have to change your thinking about stuff. Alright? You're going to have to lift me up. And Jesus is lifted up. It's this idea of Jesus being lifted up. This is a very deep idea. And remember, John, just, it's a pattern. He'll tell you something that has at least two, and sometimes even three or four meanings, and he fully intends every single one of those meanings. All right, we're going to see that many times. So, in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to be lifted up on a cross. But, in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to be lifted up from the grave. And in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to be lifted up to heaven, the ascension. In order for anybody to be saved, we need to lift Jesus up as well. So Jesus is going to be lifted up. The Son of God came from heaven. He took on flesh. So that those of us who live in the flesh can have access to heaven. Jesus' intention is to lift us up. But first, Jesus must be lifted up. Just like the snake was lifted up in the desert, very confusing to the Jews at the time. Jesus tells Nicodemus, I must be lifted up. Just like the snake was lifted up. And Nicodemus is like, okay, okay. He's talking about the fact that he would be lifted up on a cross. But God would lift him up from the dead. And God would later lift him up directly to heaven. And then it's left for us to lift up Jesus. We need to lift him up. We need to share our faith with people. And then Jesus says, and I'm going to lift you up. So that's five different ways in which Jesus is involved in lifting up. So if you've been baptized into Christ, if you've experienced the born again of being born again of the water and the Spirit, in one sense, Jesus has already lifted you up. Because it says right there in Romans 6, if you've been united with him in a death like his, you also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. So this is how much God loved us. So that gets us to John 3:16, right? Good old John 3:16. I like that picture. Tim Tebow. Very religious guy. He might even be a genuine Christian. I don't know. He seems very sincere. I have to say that for sure. All right. So says here, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to be lifted up on a cross. That's what he gave him for. So God's, I imagine the Father up in heaven, he's got his son over here. He's looking down at us sinners, sinning it up and doing stupid stuff and rebelling. He says, all right, I got my son. I got these knuckleheads who were deserved death. He says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son to take your place, to be lifted up on a cross for you. That's how much God loved you. How much did God love you? He sent his son to take your place. That's how much he loved you. So that's the whole connection between the John 3:14 and the John 3:16. It says the Son of Man must be lifted up. And God did this so that he could lift us up to have eternal life. That's the definition of love. He saw you in your wretched, lost state. And he saw his one and only son. And he says, I'm going to send my son to die for you. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That was his intention. That's why Jesus came. Not to judge, but to save. Now, by the way, I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's not like Jesus doesn't judge. He will judge. I mean, John 5:27, the Father's given the Son authority to judge. It says it right there in the book of John. John is not contradicting himself. He's just saying, that's not why he came here. Judgment? Yeah, that's coming. That's not why he came. He came full of grace and truth in order to be lifted up on a cross, so that we could be saved. And then he goes through a series of stark contrasts. He says, there's two options. You could either perish or have eternal life. All right? Is there a sort of in between? Is there's you either will perish, that's John 3:16, right? You're either going to perish. We know what we're talking about, right? H-E double hockey sticks, yeah. Right? Be separated from God for eternity, or you're going to have eternal life. Is there some sort of a halfway house between those two? No, you know, you're either going to perish, Nicodemus, religious person with a, you know, PhD in theology and member of the ruling council and all that sort of stuff. You're either going to perish or have eternal life. Those are your two options. That's what you're facing. That's why you need to be born again of the water and the Spirit, for sure. All right? And in verse 18, another stark contrast. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is already condemned. And if you have not been born again of the water and the Spirit, you're sitting here this morning condemned. Okay? But if you've been born again, then amen. Amen to that. That'd be good. Yeah, and then he makes one more stark contrast, and he's purposely leaving Nicodemus in this place. He's challenged his tail off. I mean, oh my goodness, you got to become like a child. You have to throw away all your big diplomas and all the honor. You just have to become like a child. No, you're not going to enter your mother's womb, but you need to be born again. Be born a spiritual, not a physical birth. But he's going to leave him here. He says he's going to talk about light versus darkness. So perish or eternal life? Condemned already or not condemned? And then in verse 19, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. What's he talking about? Himself. I think Nicodemus probably got it at this point. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. And the question is to Nicodemus, which are you going to love? By the way, we know this had a positive result. This is an encouraging story. We know that Nicodemus made it. And by the way, I'm going to give away the ending to this story next Sunday, but the woman at the well makes it too. Just, you know, sorry to give it away, Malcolm. I know. All right. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and they will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Somebody was asking me this week, why is it, in fact, this happened twice. I got this question on my website. I can't remember who it was. Somebody was asking, it was, I think you were asking me, why do people not believe this stuff? I think we had that conversation. Maybe not. It's like, it doesn't make any sense. It's so obvious. Come on, Jesus was raised from the dead. It's because they don't want to come into the light. Why? Because if you come into the light, guess what happens? Your deeds get exposed. And a lot of us, we'd rather keep that in the darkness. That's not a good thing. Do you love darkness? I hope not. Or will you come into the light? Because light illuminates. All right? What deed of darkness do you need to bring into the light? Maybe you're a disciple who's been born again, but maybe you've kept a little corner of your life. All right, this on the light, but this over here, nah, I don't want to let anybody know about that, because if they knew about that, then, wait, I need to come into the light. So maybe somebody here sitting here this morning needs to have a talk with somebody, maybe today or tomorrow, possibly. Because you don't want to be keeping things in the darkness. Because light kills bacteria, and spiritual light kills spiritual darkness. So what deed of darkness, perhaps, I'm not accusing you of anything, got that? I'm just suggesting the possibility that there might be something you need to bring out into the light. So God is calling you to do that today. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So I'm calling us all, Jesus is calling us to come into the light. All right. Are there any deeds that you have been keeping in darkness? That picture, don't try to figure out what's going on in the picture. That's the whole point, right? It's darkness. All right. When you have a party, they keep the lights really low, right? Why do they keep the lights really low? Because nobody wants people to see what they're doing. In fact, they don't even want to see what they're doing. Never mind what anybody else is doing. No, we need to turn on that light. Bring it out into the open. Yes. Amen. So, to summarize, have you been born again of the water and the Spirit? That's a pretty basic question. I believe probably, most likely, well over half of those in this room have been. But I'm pretty sure there's some people in this room who have not been. Well then, you're standing condemned already. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to come into the light. You need to be born again. You need to make Jesus Lord. Acts 2.36, repent of your sins, Acts 2.38, and be baptized into Christ. And then you receive not only forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And join with us in the kingdom of God. But if you already have been born again, amen, praise the Lord. I'm seriously happy about that. But maybe this morning consider bringing something that you've been keeping in darkness into the light. So that's our sermon, and we're going to have a song, and Ryan's doing the Lord's Supper. That's right. Awesome. It's been a little while, so I'm happy about that. Not quite, but...